If you would please take your Bibles and turn to Psalms 75. Psalm 75. We're going to look today at the name of our God moves us. The name of our God moves us. Psalm 75. In Budapest, a man went to the rabbi and complained, "Life is unbearable. There are 9 of us living in one room. What can I do?" The rabbi answers, "I got the answer. Take your goat into the room with you." The man stared at the rabbi with a pretty funny face and then became incredulous as he thought about it. But the rabbi insisted, "Do as I say and come back in a week." A week later, the man went back to the rabbi looking more distraught than he did the week before. "We cannot stand it," he told the rabbi. "The goat is filthy. He's smelly. He's wrecking the place." The rabbi then told him, "Now go home and let the goat out and come back in a week." A week later, the radiant man returned to the rabbi, exclaiming, "Life is beautiful. We enjoy every minute of it now that there's no goat. There's only the 9 of us." The moral of the illustration is that too often we neglect being thankful for the basic things in our lives because we are too myopic in our vision and we tend to focus only on our troubles and we seem to neglect our blessings. This amusing tale is a reminder to us that we need to adjust our thinking in order to know what to be truly thankful for. With that in mind today, we will focus on something we may take for granted. We will focus on the privilege of knowing the name of God and how such knowledge can move us to worship. So please follow along with me as we look at Psalm 75. For the choir director, set to Al Tesheth, a psalm of Asaph, a song. We give thanks to you, O God, we give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. The earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who firmly set its pillars. I said to the boastful, "Do not boast," and to the wicked, "Do not lift up the horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. For not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation. But God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. For a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. But as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob, and all the horns of the wicked will be cut off, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up." So when we look at this passage, it comes right out, the outline will flow right from it. We're going to see first in our passage, God's name is near, verse 1. God's name is near, or maybe better translated, His name has been revealed. His name has been given to us, or His name has been made manifest to us. Which we should ask, in what way is His name near? In what way is His name manifested to us? Is His name not near to us in creation? The answer is actually yes, for all creation declares His glory. Is His name not near to us in this age, in this time? In this epoch of humanity, is it not near? Has it not been revealed? The answer is, well, yes. Has the name of God reached our hearts? Or better asked, has the name of Christ reached your heart? And the answer, of course, is yes, even more so, yes. I mean, when the psalmist gets off on starting on this, he brings us immediately into the presence of God. We give thanks to you because your name is near or been manifest to us. You know, there were centuries of humanity that passed where men and women did not know the name of God. God did not draw near to them. God did not reveal his name to them. God did not manifest himself and his presence to them. And what is the end result of such individuals? Complete lostness of humanity of that time. Complete loneliness of the uncertainty of future events. Complete loneliness in the idea of they had no idea where they were going to go when they died. But God broke through. And we see in Scripture he reveals his name over and over and over again. I mean, he starts right off at the very beginning, revealing himself to Adam and to Eve, right? And then he chose a bloodline to follow through Seth, all the way down to Noah, all the way down to Abraham, to the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way through the 12 tribes of Israel when Moses leads them out of Egypt. He manifests his name to them. He draws near to them. What God is like our God that he brings himself low to meet us? He must condescend himself just so we can know who he is, because we could never reach him. We could never reach out to him. He had to lower himself to invite us into a relationship. And in doing so, he revealed his name. Not only has he revealed his name in this way, he's revealed his name into us with not just creation itself, but that he is the creator of creation. That we can look to him and honor him and glorify him. That we can say we worship the God who has made everything. He is the only God. He is the only living God. Any other God that is a so-called God is the manifestation of man's imaginations and the enemy working hard to delude us into following something other than him. Our God has given us his name. He has drawn near to us, and we praise him. But secondly, in our passage, we see that God's works are declared by men. Verse 1, we give thanks to you, O God. We give thanks, for your name is near. Men declare your wondrous works. Men declare your wondrous works. Because his name has drawn near, men can call on God and recognize his wondrous ways. There are a lot of people who have lived throughout the history of humanity who have looked at the same thing that you will look at and never know to give glory to God. They will give glory to everything but to the Lord. They'll give glory to man's minds. They'll give glory to man's abilities. They give glory to evolution. They give glory to the cosmos. They give glory to an impersonal force. But they don't know to give glory to God. When they look at the same thing you do, and you call on the name of Jesus, and you call to his glory, and they look at you as if you have two heads, like you're speaking a foreign language to them. Why? When God reveals himself to us in Christ, we see the work of God in everything. Even in the things that don't seem like he's there, he's there. We talked about that. You're missing Sunday school. You're missing a good time. We went to Romans today. We talked about it at the end of what we finished Acts first and then went to Romans. He works all things out for good for those who believe in him, right? Well, how could we even know that if we didn't know his name? If he had not revealed himself to us. Because he has, we can then look at our trials, we can look at our tribulations, we can look at our difficulties, we can understand that though we're going through a hard time, God is going to work these things out. And even in the displeasure of the moment, we can reflect back later and say, you know what, I saw God working in that. But to those whom God's name is not on their lips, whom he has not revealed himself to, they don't know. They look at cause and effect. They look at disaster and trials. They look at problems of life. They have no idea to give glory to God that God even maybe even minimized the trial that they went through. Or even potentially negated trials that you could have had. I mean, let's face it, not all of us are the sharpest tool in the shed. We often stick our foot in our mouths. We often kick ourselves in our own butts. We often have ways in which we get in the way of ourselves. And left to ourselves, I'm amazed anybody makes it past 30 years old, maybe even past 20. I mean, come on, stop and think about it. All the things you did, and you know, chances are God, he was with you through all that, whether you recognize that or not, getting you through those trials. We give glory to God because of the works that he has done. He has done so many things that we can't even begin to fathom them. We can only just brush the edges of his revelation. But he continues to do wondrous things. Now, he doesn't necessarily continue to create so much as he continues to do work. For Christ himself said, my Father has been working from the very beginning, and I too am working. So we know that God is busy at work showing his wonders, interacting with his creation, drawing men to his name, calling on his name, and glorifying his deeds. But thirdly, when we look at our passage, we see also that the psalmist moves to what might be the greatest section of the passage, verses 2 through 8, God's judgment. We look at God's judgment, and it's absolute. There's no wavering here with God. We see in verse 2, right? When I select an appointed time, this is God moving. When I select an appointed time, it is I who judge with equity. In other words, God knows how to rightly judge. Can any of us say that in our life we have 100% true, holy, righteous judgment calls in everything we've ever done? God can. He's the only one who can. He judges with equity. In other words, he will not heap on you that something that doesn't need to be heaped on you in judgment. But let me say this, everything he judges you for, you should be judged for. And thank God that in Christ, that's already taken care of. We don't have to stand in judgment for our sins with Christ. Christ paid the penalty. He took on that for us. So we sit back and we recognize that God sets the time of judgment. He's the author. He is the one who's in full control of the judgment. Verse 3, the earth and all who dwell in it melt. It is I who have firmly set its pillars. Wow. You notice the word Selah? Selah? That's normally meant to be seen but not spoken. So if you wondered, why, Pastor, why didn't you actually say that earlier when you read through it? It's actually one of two things. It's either meant to be a pause to consider what was just said, or a crescendo moment in the psalm itself. You're supposed to work up, work up, work up, and boom, and stop, and then work your way back down. So Selah has two purposes. This one, I think, is the one that makes you stop and think. Stop and ponder what is being said here. The earth and all who dwell in it, what is the result? It'll all pass away. The psalmist uses the word melt. But in the end, it is God who has firmly set the pillars. That talks about not the one who only created everything, but the one who sustains everything and the one who will outlast everything. If he's the one who set the pillars and everything that he has created will melt away, then sure enough, he's the one who will continue. He has full sovereign control. We don't need to worry about our lives if we are found in Christ. One of my favorite explanations of Jesus is when the Pharisees or the Sadducees come to him and ask him about the resurrection to come. And of course, they give the whole thing about the woman who marries seven guys. But his response is, you neither know the power of God or understand things to come. And he says, when God says, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, I am the God of Jacob, he is the God of the living, not of the dead. Wow. Though everything will pass away, everything will melt, we who are found in Christ, we will not pass away. We will not be discarded. We will not be sent to the lake of fire. We will not be separated from our Savior. We will always be with the one who is in full sovereign control, the one who has set the pillars in place. We are going to be with our God. Let us ponder on that. For the psalmist understood clearly, to know the name of God is to understand the nature of God. He is a God who judges, and his judgment is absolute. Mankind doesn't want to accept that. Mankind does not want to see that. Mankind refuses to understand that, so much so they would rather blame God for their sin than being a total meanie by being completely sovereignly in control as a puppeteer would be, instead of acknowledging their own sin before God. Well, everything will melt away, but in the end, the one who sets the pillars, he's the one we will lean upon. But he also gives warning to the wicked in his absolute judgment. That's the beauty of our God. He doesn't want anyone to perish. So here is the warning. The warnings are set in place. I said to the boastful, do not boast. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horn. Do not lift up your horn on high. Do not speak with insolent pride. You know, if we stop and think about it for a moment, what do we have to boast about? I mean, especially as we're getting older, most of us have nothing to boast about as we stand on the scale in the morning. None of us have much to boast about when we look in the mirror at night before bed. None of us have nothing to boast about if we really look at our day and what we did not accomplish versus what we did accomplish. What do we really have to boast about? Well, we boast because we have insolent pride. And this insolent pride is the nature and understanding that there's a God, and yet I'm all that, right? There's a God, but I'm pretty cool too, right? I mean, I have that pride. We all can have that pride in us. And God says to us, I'm revealing my name. I reveal my wonders. You should feel like an insect next to this. What pride could you possibly have if you know the name of God? What pride could you possibly continue to have if you look at the wondrous works of God? I don't know. I mean, I've never been big into art and painting. And by the way, my stick figures look really bad when I try it. And I'm not very big on portraits. I love landscapes. I just do. I love landscapes. I love the mountains. I love the autumn scenes. I love the ocean. I love landscapes. But I'm telling you, most every given night out the windows and doors of the house in the back in the parsonage where we get the full view of all the mountain range, every night is a new creation. It's a new wonder that no painter can match. And last night we had this billowy rolling cloud that went all the way across the full scene. Yet above us was clear, but over there was this billow cloud. And I only can think of the roll is called up yonder. The roll is called up yonder. What do we have to boast about when we compare ourselves to God? Absolutely nothing. And God gives us this warning. He gives a warning to the wicked who have that insolent pride within them. Remember God. He has drawn near. His works are wondrous. He has absolute judgment before men. But verse 6, it's almost like God laments within the statement, right? He gives the warning, and then verse 6, for not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. It's like, I know I gave you a warning, but you're not going to listen. I know I told you who I am, but you're still going to do your thing. I know that I have revealed to you all this knowledge of who I am, and yet you're still going to contend with me. And it frustrates God to know that he can reveal himself, and in the willful disobedience, insolent pride of a person, they will still look at God, point a finger, and say, no, I will not honor you. Pride seeks to honor self. Humility seeks to honor the Lord. He gives this warning, but the wicked does not listen. And so he yells out and cries to the people, when you know my name, there's something you know about me. I will pass judgment to those who need to be judged, and I will give rewards to those who need rewards. To those who stand against me, you will go to the lake of fire. To those who stand for me, you will know eternal life and joy in my presence. To those who say no to my son for salvation, you will know the wrath of me. To those who receive my Son unto salvation will know the joy from me. God is a wonderful judging God. And we all know, we who are in Christ, we deserve what the wicked will get. We who are in Christ will know that if it not for but the grace of God, we would be found among the insolent, prideful. But we're thankful, aren't we? We recognize the glory of God. He has pulled us out of the drudgery of life. He has pulled us out of the muck and mire of sin. He has removed us from our wickedness. And instead of judgment, He gives us rewards. Because we call on the name of God. We call on the name of our God. So we find in verse 8, there's a cup in His hand, and it's going to foam over. And it is well mixed. It's ready to be delivered. And He's going to pour it out. And as He pours it out, the wicked of the earth must drain and drink this wrath all the way down to the bottom particles, the dregs, that which is left over. I gave up, for the most part, soda several years ago now. I mean, I was a 2 liter plus a day drinker. I kept Coke in business. Coca-Cola, not the other Coke. I kept Coca-Cola in business. I love my Dr. Pepper. Can't stand Mountain Dew. Well, when I gave up soda, I had to replace it with something. And I must admit, I drink more water now than I've ever drank in my life. I drink more coffee now than I've ever drank in my life. But one of the things I replaced soda with was my own homebrew iced tea, Lipton. I get it, and I steep a big pot worth, and I get it cooled up, and I drink it for a few days. And one of the things I noticed is when you drink a cup of this Lipton iced tea, at the bottom are all these particles. They're there. And as you're drinking, and if you have no ice and you can see it, you're wondering if you should drink that, right? You know what it is. It's just tea leaves. That's all it is. And they're completely edible. But I will say there's a part of my esophagus that says, no way, right? That's the dregs. That's the stuff your body says, no, you really don't want that, but you're going to do it anyways. Well, God is saying here, listen, you're going to drink what you don't want to drink. The dregs all the way down. When I pass out my wrath, you're going to have to lick it all up. You have to endure it all. Not one bit of this is going to be held back from you if you are the wicked. This is an amazing statement of the day of judgment. All the way back in the Old Testament by Asaph. I mean, what an amazing thought. How did he know to have that in there if not revealed by God Himself? Well, God has drawn near, hasn't He? He has given revelation. We give glory to His wonders. We know His judgment is absolute. And someone like, say, Asaph, who walked with God and understood a relationship with God, God used him to tell us about the coming judgment day. And in that day, it's absolute. Should we not give perpetual, continual thanks to our God that we don't have to drink the dregs of His wrath? And the answer is yes. If there's one thing we're thankful for, is that Jesus did what we don't have to anymore. He did that for you. He did that for me. And wow, what a wonderful God He is. What other God is there in the history of humanity that would do that for His people? Well, as we consider our passage in giving thankfulness, we find in our passage, God moves in our hearts to praise Him. Verses 9 and 10. But as for me, I will declare it forever. Now, don't we want to do that? In Christ, don't we want to just declare Him forever? Don't we want to praise Him to people we come across and we talk with? For as for me, I will declare it forever. I will sing praises to the God of Jacob. And all the horns of the wicked, He's just going to cut them off. But the horns of the righteous, He's going to lift them high. In other words, he's going to exalt those who humble themselves before him, and those who remain in insolent pride, he will remove them from his midst. Wow. He will bring them low because they refuse to be brought low by themselves. They will not let go of their pride. This is a reflection back to verse 1. When we're called to give thanks to God, we're called because he revealed his name to us, because he has drawn near, and because we see his wondrous works that led us to a relationship with him. And now, at the end, when we've had to contend with life, when we had to contend with everything in this life, the wicked that we have experienced among us, they will pay the price. But we who are in Christ, we will be lifted up. So, let us not wait to the day we stand before God to give praises eternally. Let us give praises now and forever. Declare it now and forever, because by you, someone may hear the name of God for the first time and draw near to him, because God has drawn near to that person. That's one of the things that's been so amazing on the testimonies I've been hearing over at the school. As they're giving testimonies of individuals, the students are going out sharing the gospel, and they're sharing it in the streets throughout the area of Bennington and other towns too as they travel to them. There are people who have never heard the name of Jesus. Can you even fathom that for a moment? The Western world, there are people they come across who don't know the name of Jesus. Not just not knowing, some have declared they've never heard the name of Jesus. Have we become so secularized as a society that that's possible? The answer is yes, we have. We have become that secularized, where people don't know the name Jesus. And if they did, they think it's pronounced Jesus. Right? I mean, come on, we must be truthful about this. You may be the first Bible anyone ever reads. So make sure you proclaim Jesus when that time comes. Declare him forever. Declare and praise him, for he is the God who has revealed himself to us. There's a story about the famous Dr. Livingston. Of course, we know his exploits. If it wasn't for him, we would not have known the map of Africa. He was basically walked the entire continent in the jungle. He had mapped it out. He had given all the descriptions. And one time he had come across this tribe of people. And in this moment, he actually stood at a distance and watched them murder some foreigners who had dared found their way into their tribe. A few days later, after some prayer and consideration, David Livingston said this: "I had more than ordinary pleasure in telling these murderers of the precious blood which cleanses from all sin. I bless God that he has conferred on one so worthless the distinguished privilege and honor of being the first messenger of mercy that ever trod these regions." This is a man who knew that his utmost was to glorify Christ and point these foreigner heathens to Jesus. And he did so knowing they had just murdered somebody within the last few days. Foreigners. Trust me, a pasty white guy from England, they probably knew he was a foreigner. And yet he shared the gospel with them. We who live in the church age know the name of our God and our Savior. He is the great I Am. He is the God of all things. We praise the name of God the Father for the salvation that he has given to me, to you, to the church. The salvation he's going to give to anyone who receives him and calls on his name. So we praise the name of Christ Jesus, who is the righteous one, whose blood takes away the sin and condemnation that we are so deeply bathed in from birth. We praise the Holy Spirit, for he does the work of enlightening our very souls and regenerates us in the work of Christ, and then gives us the joy to celebrate and praise the name of our Savior. As we consider not just this time of year, but all through the year, such wonderful revelation granted to us is indeed something to be thankful for, is it not? To be thankful, let us thank God that His name is near to us. And yes, because we're in the church age, is in us, dwelling in us. Be thankful that He has revealed to us His person, His work, His love. Let us be thankful that in this He has revealed to humanity His wonderful things as well as His judgment as warning. And let us be thankful that knowing His name is the reason why we can praise Him. None of us on our own are worthy to enter into the chamber of God and worship Him. This is that Selah moment. None of us are worthy. How dare we ever even think we could have before Christ? But we praise Him, and we thank Him that we can now come to Him wherever, whenever we want. And He will receive us because we have received Him unto salvation. And we call upon the name of Christ our Savior. I hope and pray that you know the Savior Jesus Christ, for in knowing Him, that is the true path, fullness of fullness. Do you know Christ? And are you truly thankful for all that He has done? As we celebrate this time of year, may we have that upon our hearts this Thursday as we celebrate what we will, that we would first and foremost celebrate His name and give praise to Him on that day. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for Your word, and I give You praise because, Lord, You have made Yourself so clear to us. And through that, You have drawn near to us, revealing Yourself and Your wondrous works and Your judgments, but also, ultimately, Your reward for those who have received You. And we praise You. We thank You. And we ask that You would just touch our hearts this week with an extra measure of thankfulness, that those whom we meet, those whom we talk with, those whom we associate with will hear the opportunity of our God by our lips, from our hearts, so that they too can receive You and be truly thankful. Oh, we give You praise in all things, for You are the God so wondrous and loving. In Jesus' name, amen.